Last week, we began a series titled The Heart of Jesus. This is the Thanksgiving series. And I truly believe that the more that we get in tune with the heart of Jesus, the more we have to be thankful for. Last week, we saw that Jesus, he comes to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to seek and save you and me. This week, we're going to see the heart of Jesus being the God of the living. The tomb is empty, friends. God is God of the living. The tomb is not sealed anymore. It is empty. And because he lives, we can live too. And we're going to find out whether or not you and I have a heart that says, I want to just accept the status quo, or if you and I have a heart that says, I'm unwilling to just accept the status quo in my spiritual journey, in my spiritual walk. Years ago, when I began in the business field, I knew I wouldn't retire from that business. However, as the 5 years became 10, and 10 years became 15, and 15 became 16, and then almost into the year 17, it became such that I had a good situation. And then I jokingly like to say this, then God showed up and he messed it all up. But because I listened, because I followed, my heart was unwilling to accept the status quo. We're going to meet a group of people this morning in our text, and basically we're going to find out whether or not they accepted the status quo or if they followed Jesus. If you have your Bibles, our text is found in Matthew 22, verses 23 through 33. You know, Jesus being the God of the living, this deals with eternity. This deals with the life after this life. And since the beginning of time, eternity has been in the mind and in the heart of people, since people even existed. Friends, people have always anticipated an afterlife of some sort. The idea of the afterlife is built upon, most often, a continuation of an existence of this life. And so our concept of eternity many times is viewed in such a way that we just think that it's just a continuation of what we experience in this life. And I'm here to tell you that God is the God of the living. Jesus is God of the living. And there is nothing that will ever be so radically different than the life that you and I stand right now on the precipice to inherit. The life of eternity with our living Lord Jesus Christ. It will be night and day, friends. It will be nothing like what we experience here today. And I don't know about you, but I don't get excited over a whole lot of anything. But that, my friends, excites me. When I read scriptures that say there will be no more pain, there will be no more tears, there will be no more suffering, there will be nothing that this world throws at us. That excites me. There will be nothing that we cling to that can, you know, falsely lead us astray, because we will be totally satisfied being in the presence for all of eternity with the living God. There will be no sun, because we will be in the presence of the Lord day in and day out, and he truly will be the satisfier of our souls. He will be the one that will truly bring lasting fulfillment to all of us, and we won't seek anything else. Because there is nothing else that will ever satisfy you or my soul or spirit. We're told in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, that God has made everything beautiful in its time, and he has also set eternity in the hearts of people. There's many evidences all through the history annals and the history books that tell us about how people tried to prepare those who have gone before them for this afterlife or for eternity. Archaeologists found in the tomb of Pharaoh Cheops, who died some 5,000 years ago. Listen to what they found. They found a solar boat. And then they found the reason why this solar boat was put there, and it was intended for this Pharaoh to use in sailing through the heavens during the next life. The ancient Greeks, they would often place a coin in the mouth of the deceased, and this coin was to pay for the fare that would pay for their way across the mystic river of death into the land of immortal life. Some of the Native American Indians, they would bury a pony, and bow and arrows with the dead warrior in order that they could ride and hunt in the happy hunting grounds. The Norsemen, they buried a dead hero's horse with him so he could ride proudly into the next life. Our own ancestor and forefather, Benjamin Franklin, although he wasn't a Christian as we know it today, as Christianity is today, belief in Christ, many believe that he was just a deist. But on his tombstone, he had this inscribed: "The body of Benjamin Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents worn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here. Yet the work itself shall not be lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more beautiful edition, corrected and amended by its author." You see, all throughout history, in the hearts of people, eternity has been placed there by God and through God. And so we long for something more. We long for this next life where we would totally be fulfilled and totally be satisfied. But the question remains, are we willing to part with the status quo, or are we willing and wanting to accept the status quo? Last week was a challenge. Are we willing to chase after Jesus and pursue him as a little child pursues him? This week our challenge is are we yearning for the status quo and comfortability? Or are we saying, I'm willing to forsake the status quo and turn my back on this and say, Jesus, you are the God of the living, and I want to experience everything, every living thing that you would have for me. The Jews of Jesus' day, they were no exception to this, having this placed in their heart, the eternity placed in their heart. And they felt the pull of the afterlife. This was, in fact, the teaching all throughout the Old Testament, through the Psalms, through Hosea, through Daniel. And Daniel was probably the clearest teaching on the resurrection. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, which states, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." You see, God's the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And his teaching of the eternity and of the afterlife is consistent all throughout the Old Testament, and it's consistent throughout the New Testament. For the most part, the Jews of Jesus' day, they didn't not only believe in the resurrection or life after death, but listen to this, they believed also in the resurrection of the body. If you remember with me, Jesus, he was resurrected in bodily form. He ate fish with the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He broke bread with other individuals. And so it's this bodily resurrection that we need to understand, that we will receive a new body, not like we have today, but something far radically different. And our challenge is, are we willing to hang on to this? I hope not. Because God has something far greater in store, far greater than what you or I could ever fathom. But friends, there's one group in the scriptures that did not believe in the resurrection, and that group was the Sadducees. And there's this corny little joke that goes like this: they did not believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. So it's basically, it's an easy way to remember what distinguished the group of Sadducees from the rest. The setting is this: Jesus was teaching in the temple after he drove the merchants and money changers out of it the previous day. The Pharisees and the Herodians, they previously tried to trip up Jesus by questioning him about taxes to Caesar. And so the Sadducees, they arrived at Jesus' feet, or seeking him, to succeed where the Pharisees and Herodians had failed. The interesting thing about the Sadducees is they were at odds with the Pharisees. They were the smallest, but they were the most wealthy and influential religious group of Jesus' day. The other religious groups, they included the Pharisees, the Zealots, and the Essenes, and all of them had their own factions and their own things that they were championing in their life. The Sadducees were the noble people of Judaism. They were largely in control of the temple and the priesthood. It was through the concessions of buying and selling, the changing of money, that they obtained their wealth. Now picture this. So the source of their revenue, Jesus just comes in the temple and he drives out the money changers. He drives out all those buying and selling, and he has just disrupted their status quo. He has just disrupted the Sadducees' source of income. He has just turned it all upside down, and he has said, no, my Father's house will be a house of prayer. And so we can begin to see why their dislike with Jesus was starting to simmer deep within their soul, because they were just caused to choose. Are we going to choose the status quo, or are we going to choose this radical teacher, rabbi, Jesus Christ, who calls himself God, and yes, friends, he is God. The Sadducees were aloof, meaning they stood far off from the common people. They acted far superior to them. They were disliked for their belief, and the most common belief that they were disliked for was their belief that there was no resurrection. Politically, the Sadducees, they were pro-Roman rule, since it was only by Roman permission that they exercised their religious and political control over the people. You see, friends, a person who doesn't believe in eternity, a person who doesn't believe in any afterlife, has really nothing more to live for than only to self-please themselves and to fulfill their own wanton desires. And that's what we find with the group of Sadducees. They were content with the status quo. They were content, and they said, leave us alone. We got our source of income, leave us alone. We have our power, leave us alone. We have our prestige, leave us alone. We have our status, leave us alone. And Jesus says, uh-uh. Because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the God of all gods. You see, the Sadducees were going to benefit from things staying the same. They stood to lose an awful lot when Jesus came in and literally turned over the tables in the temple and literally drove out the money changers. And they did not want God coming and messing up their life. So they attempt to trap Jesus by presenting him with a question that really is unanswerable. And yet God being God, Jesus being God, the Son of God, answers the unanswerable. And so if you have your Bibles, follow along with me in Matthew 22, verses 23 through 33. The same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked Jesus. They said, Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they had all been married to her. Jesus answered and said to them, You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. You see, friends, in the next life, there will be no need for marriage and procreation. And since there will be no death, we will be one family, the family of God. In the next life, we will be like angels. We will be glorified. The Scriptures even say that we will judge the angels. And so in the next life, it will be nothing like this life. But I want to jump to the application. What does this mean for you and for me? Remember our question, are we willing to part with the status quo, or do we like the status quo so much that we're willing to part with Jesus? Because that's exactly what's at stake here. And the heart of Jesus says, I am not the God of the dead. The heart of Jesus says, I am the God of the living. To be alive and well indicates something is moving, something is flowing, something is changing, something is growing. I want us to hear that. Jesus said, I am the God of the living. That means that the status quo will not stand in the presence of God. If something is alive, it grows, it changes, it's molded, it's shaped, it's formed, and something is growing. So basically, the question before us is this: at what will we part and with what will we part? The status quo of our life? Or Jesus. And I hope it's the status quo, because God wants us to be like Him, and He calls us to all be holy. The scripture says, be holy, for I am holy. So how do we do this? Notice with me in verse 29 and 30. Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures. And we can stop right there. The Sadducees, a group responsible for, you know, overseeing the temple worship, the corporate worship of the Jews. And yet they are being called out by Christ, by Jesus, saying, you don't even know the scriptures. And sometimes, many times, people can appear to be so close to God that they are so far from the Lord. And so that's where we start. If we are parting with the status quo, we need to get in our Bibles. We need to get in the Scriptures, the Holy Word of God. Scriptures tell us that God's Word is sharper than a double-edged sword, able to divide marrow and joint, soul and spirit. And if we open up God's Word and open our lives, our hearts and our souls to the unadulterated, unbiased understanding of the Scriptures, meaning that we can't bring what we want to believe to God's Word, we need to bring an open heart, an open mind, and an open spirit and say, Lord, change me, teach me. I am yours. Mold me and make me and shape me, for this is the heart of Jesus. The second is if we do that and we part with the status quo, the second indictment that Jesus gives to the Sadducees is that they don't know the power of God. I want us to allow that to sink in. How do you and I live our lives? Many times I'm fearful that we live our lives in control of everything that we can control of. We live our lives in such a way that we try to put things in order, and we live our lives in such a way that we try to take care of what we can take care of. But friends, where's the power of God in that? Where's the submission and the dependence upon the living Lord? If we open up our Bibles, open our hearts, part from the status quo, and then we'll realize Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to live within you and me. And the Holy Spirit has the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The Holy Spirit has the same power that when God spoke it, it became, and it became in existence in the creation account. It's the same power that when God, in an intimate fashion, knelt down and from the dust of the earth, in an intimate way, created men and women. It's that same power that's in you and in me. But it starts with the question being answered, are you and am I willing to part with the status quo? And if we live our lives with that power being manifested of the Holy Spirit in our life and allowing Jesus to flow through us and saying, Lord, change me, mold me, shape me, form me. You see, God is the all-powerful, mighty God who lives and will always be forevermore. If we seek to get to know the Lord through His Word and allow Jesus to live through our lives, then our life, it will be rooted in the power, hear that, the power of the living Lord. Power not that this world knows, but power that is so deep and so unexplainable that it only comes from one source, and that source is from the living God, the living Lord. In verses 31 and 32, the last way we apply this text is as I've been hinting at throughout the whole message here. Are we aiming to keep the status quo? Or are we willing to part with it? Jesus, in verse 31, says, "But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living.'" You see, the Sadducees, they sought to trap Jesus because he threatened their lifestyle. He threatened their comfort zone. Being comfortable can be and is the biggest stumbling block for all of us in our relationship with the Lord. Are you and am I too comfortable in our life to allow Jesus to come and to be a part of it? If you and I am too comfortable to allow Christ to be a part of our life, we have effectively just shut him out of our life. Friends, God is alive. He is well. If we open ourselves to him. As I mentioned, life moves. It ebbs and flows. It's not static. Life changes. Different seasons of life, different situations and circumstances. And yet Jesus says he is the God of the living. This means that God's desire for you and me is that we are changed, and we, in fact, will be changed when we pass from this life to the next. But he doesn't want you to just wait for that change. He wants you and me to be changed now, to be sanctified, to be made holy, to be made pure, to be made righteous. As I mentioned, the scripture says, God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." We're all on a journey which consists of growing in an intimate relationship with the living God if, in fact, we do choose this journey. The God of the living is waiting. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for me to respond to him, and he yearns to receive you, and he yearns to receive me in his arms and to hear you and I say, "Lord, mold me. Lord, shape me. Lord, form me. Make me. For you, Jesus, are the potter, and I am the clay." Are you ready? Are you willing? Let us meet the God of the living, Jesus Christ, today.